I'll eventually get this down. I started making copies and I brought them yesterday. Just think, it's two more lessons and then Larry will start preaching. Oh, wait a minute. No, we'll have a gospel meeting. Then Larry will start teaching. I'll go ahead and tell you to start turning your Bibles to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. That's kind of where we left off. I know it was a little early. I just, you know, getting us prepared. Feel tired, Tammy? Driving back and forth the Keys like a couple times? You're good? And it's good to see Anita. She was wrestling with a chainsaw and some barbed wire. Who won? The chainsaw or? You should see the chainsaw, right? It's good to see you here, James, with us. Like I was saying, we're going to have to start putting you on the members list. You know, you're here so often, and that's okay. We appreciate that. We appreciate that. Okay, yeah, David may be busy. David's getting sweaty. I'm just going to read a passage from Isaiah, Isaiah 48, verse 17. Thus says the Lord your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord your God, who teaches you to profit, who leads you by the way you should go. And that's kind of what we're doing today. He's leading us, God is leading us, and Jesus is leading us in the way to go and the things of his ministry. So let us go to God in prayer. Lord, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the opportunity we have to open your Bible and study. We thank you for all things you've given us. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your son who died on the cross. Allow those who have prepared their lessons to do so and reflect on your word that we may gain more understanding on your understanding for us and understanding of the Bible. In Jesus' precious name we believe and pray. Amen. So, we looked at where we are and where we're going. We see in the time of Jesus those that were rulers or governors over the territories. We see in Judea, we see Samaria, and those are the areas that we're going to be talking about today. And then, of course, Galilee. We're in the periods of Christ's life, the years of preparation that we've already done, his beginning ministry, the Galilean ministry, his period of retirement, the closing of his ministry, and the last week and the resurrection and exaltation. We know that the years of preparation were about the first 30 years. Beginning ministry is around 6 months. And then moving from the beginning ministry, we'll be closing that out today and moving into the Galilean ministry, which is about 18 to 21 months. And we have a lot of rich study in there. And, of course, then he starts closing the period of retirement, his closing ministry, which are also about 6 months each, and then, of course, the last week and the resurrection and exaltation. So in the beginning ministry, we've been through Jesus' baptism by John. Then Jesus is tempted in the desert, in the wilderness, by Satan. We see his first disciples being called, his first miracle in Canaan, where he changed water into wine, the first Passover feast, which we just concluded, in Judea, and then John in prison and the woman at the well, and that's where we are going to begin today. And we looked at what we saw on each one of those. As Jesus attended the first Passover in his ministry, he came into the temple, he saw those things that were not right in the temple and the square. And he then told them to leave because you've made my father's house a house of merchandise. Yes, they were supposed to change money because they weren't supposed to give the Roman money into their collection. So there were money changers that needed to be done, but they were inside the courtyard and taking over the house. And we see that Jesus was upset, which was filling scriptures, that he was filled with zeal for his father's house. Then we see the miracles that were performed. Now, they weren't described in the Bible. They didn't talk about what miracles were performed, but many believed because of those miracles. And then Nicodemus and John chapter 3, and we all remember John 3:16. We seem to have a really good handle on that one verse because we see it everywhere, but there's a rich chapter there where Nicodemus was coming to Jesus, and he laid out the plan of salvation that you must be born again, and you must be born of the water and the Spirit to be a new child of God. And Nicodemus was trying to understand, and Jesus kind of rebutted him. You're the teacher of the law. You're the one that should know, and you should be the one of understanding. You should already know these things. So if I'm going to tell you about physical things, how can you understand spiritual things if you're not understanding that? Then Jesus leaves there and goes to the countryside of Judea. We see John now explains to his disciples and those that have been following him as to what Jesus is and who he is supposed to be in his role. His role is supposed to diminish as Jesus' roles increase, and tells him that I'm not even worthy to untie his sandal. We see then John gets imprisoned by Herod Antipas because he pointed out one strange fact. You have a wife that you're not supposed to have because that was your brother's wife. And then when Jesus hears those things, he starts to then move from where he was into Galilee. And that's where he's going to have a full mission journey there and ministry. And we see in the maps that, you know, Galilee and Samaria touch each other. Judea is just south of that. And we see Decapolis and Perea. And we'll see those journeys as we go through this. And this week's lesson, we are starting at John chapter 4. And looking, and we'll see how far we get. I have a lot of notes, and we'll see how far we can get. We hope to conclude John chapter 4. And then maybe start at the beginning of the Galilean ministry. So in John chapter 4, we left off in verse 4. And remember, we talked about that, and Chuck brought that up before, why the Judeans and Jews didn't want to travel through Samaria. But Jesus tells them in John chapter 4, verse 4, that he must pass through Samaria. Well, we know Jesus does the work of the Lord. He is doing the will of the Father. And so it is time, I guess, that we would go through that area and that this work would begin. So normally, they would go around Samaria because of the Samaritans and the relationship they have with the Jews, and we'll talk about that in just a moment. But they would normally go around that, go over into the Jordan, and then cross over and go up to Galilee on the other side of the Jordan. However, the most straight approach would go straight north from Jerusalem back to Galilee. Well, when Jesus is there, he comes up to the well that's in a city called Sychar, and he tells them, you know, I'm kind of tired, and he sends his disciples to go get some food. And as he's sitting there, he sees a woman come up who's about to draw some water. Now, two things. She's a Samaritan woman, and she's a woman, and he's in public. She recognizes him and calls them, and she recognizes him as a Jew. So just like we, if we go into a foreign country, based on our attire, a lot of people would recognize us by brands that we wear on our feet and things, that clothes that we wear, the style of clothes. That way we'd be American. So she recognizes him as someone who is of the Jewish descent and Jew, and she's confused. How is it, she says, thou being a Jew, asked me for a drink, who am a Samaritan woman? You know, they usually don't have conversation. We're not going to talk about it to each other. We're not going to talk about, you know, what the weather is, what conversation is. We weren't going to have any dealings with each other. And when we see where this is, this town in Samaria, we know it's close to the old Shechem. And Shechem, if you remember in the Old Testament, was between two mountains, Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal. And we know even today that that's still a natural amphitheater, and we'll talk about that. But why is it that these points are so important? Well, one, it's near Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal. Also, the well there, and you know, this is courtesy of Farrell Jenkins when he went in 2014. This is still the well today. They put a shrine over the top of it to protect it. But here is a well that was dug by Jacob, and it was held in high esteem. You know, back then, living in the desert, water is life, and having those things readily available is important. And we see that, why was it such a big deal for Jesus to talk to this Samaritan woman? Well, we have to go back into the Assyrian captivity time. We go back to 2 Kings chapter 17, 24 through 41, and we look in the book of Ezra, we look in the book of Nehemiah, and we see some of those things that was done. One of the primary reasons they didn't like him was, first, in Assyrian captivity, it was tradition by Assyria, when they took over land, they would take other people from other places and repopulate them into that area. Well, when they came, they had all different types of theologies. They had different gods. They worshiped different things. And when they were there, they had problems while they were in that area of Samaria. And they kind of went back to the king of Assyria and said, hey, we're having some difficulties. You know, we don't know the customs of the land. Send some of those priests over here so we may understand. So in 2 Kings, we see that the king of Assyria commanded, saying, send there one of the priests whom you brought from there. Let him go and dwell there, and let them teach them the rituals of the God of the land. Okay, so they're going to teach them about Jehovah. They also have backgrounds in other deities. And so now we know about God, but that we're not going to leave the other ones behind. So they're still continue to make gods of their own. They still worship gods of their own. They still built shrines and high places of their own, which the Samaritans had made. And so they still understood the Lord and understood one of the things that God said. And God had told the Jewish people, you'll have no other gods before me. But that didn't change that for them. And it's like, okay, so they're now taking some of their gods and also following some of the statutes and commandments of the Lord. In verse 34 of 2 Kings, it says, they do not fear the Lord, nor do they follow their statutes or their ordinances or the law and the commandment which the Lord had commanded the children of Jacob, whom he named Israel. And then further down it says, him you shall fear, him you shall worship, and him you shall offer sacrifice. So they're starting to mix and match some of their theologies and deities with the practice of worshiping God. And in verse 40 of 2 Kings, it says, how about they did not obey? So these nations feared the Lord, yet served their carved images, also their children and their children's children, and continued doing this as their fathers did even to today. Well, okay, so they have different gods. Well, but that didn't tell them why they hated them so much. Well, we looked at the book of Ezra and Nehemiah, and when the Jews came back from captivity, of Babylon captivity, and started to build the temple back, they started having opposition, and they started thwarting them, and they started, you know, they wanted the first, hey, we want to come and help you rebuild. And then when the Jews said, no, you're not going to help us rebuild, when then they started preventing them and thwarting them to the point where the Jews, when they were building, remember, they had to put shields on, they had to put armor on, they had to be prepared for them being discouraged, because the people of the land tried to discourage the people of Judah. They troubled them in building and hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even during the reign of Darius, king of Persia. So we see that goes back a long way, and these Jews still didn't want to have anything to do with them. So they would purposely go around that country versus going through it. But now Jesus is there. Yes. And they even built a temple on not Mount Gerizim, and I'll talk about that, about Ebal. And the Jews went and destroyed it because that was when they had the land, when they was part of the northern kingdom and they had the United Kingdom. They destroyed those high places during that time, but they're still having that hatred for them. As we continue through John chapter 4, we now see that Jesus now has this conversation with her. I'll get it out. Conversation with her, and starts to ask her, hey, can you give me something to drink? And she said, well, why are you speaking to me? Like she said, he said, well, if you knew the gift that I could give you, that I could give you this living waters, you would never thirst. And she's very interested in knowing about that. Well, hey, that's great. That means if you give me living water, I never have to come here and draw water again. But she wasn't understanding that. In John chapter 4, verse 11, she says, whence then thou hast that living water? In the New King James, it says, where do you get that living water? And the International English Bible says, where are you going to get this water? Because this was a deep well. She was thinking it's still going to be drawn from this well. And some reports that this well is kind of like about 100 feet, 105 feet deep. So you would have to have a long bucket with a cord on it, a rope on it, to get this and draw this water out. And then she asks, because she looks at those traditions, like Chuck said, are you greater than our father Jacob? So they do hold Abraham and Jacob and Isaac in esteem, or Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in that order, in esteem, that he gave us this well. Well, yes, he did dig this well, but he didn't give it to the Samaritans. He did dig this well with his sons, and he watered himself and his sons and his cattle. And everyone that drinketh of this water shall thirst again, says Jesus to her. Just like today, if we drink water, that was one cup. I'm thirsty for another cup of water. But he was trying to talk to her about spiritual nations. Everyone that drinketh of this water shall thirst again. And then in verse 14 he says, and I shall give him, shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall become in him a well of water springing up into eternal life. But whoever drinks of the water, that I shall give him that will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. And that's what the New King James Version says. Well, now she's very intrigued. She says, sir, give me this water. Well, we see some of these parallels in Isaiah and John chapter 6 and verse 7, also talking about this same living water. In Isaiah chapter 12, verses 2 and 3, it says, "Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For yea, the Lord is my strength and song. He has also become my salvation. Therefore, with joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation." And in John chapter 6 and in John chapter 7, he also talks about this. And Jesus was telling his disciples, and he said unto them, "I am the bread of life, and he who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." So we need to believe in Jesus to have that living waters. And in John chapter 7, verses 37 and 39, "Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, from within him shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they believed on him were to receive. For the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." And also turn to Revelation chapter 7, verse 17. Revelation 7, verse 17. "For the Lamb that is in the midst of the throne shall be their shepherd, and shall guide them unto fountains of waters of life, and God shall wipe away every tear from every eye." So we see where they are. We see the region that they're in. We see this town that he was in is in between the two mountains, Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal, where old Shechem used to be. And now Jesus starts to talk to her a little bit to let her know as to who he is. Now we're going to see a progression. At first, we see that she called him a Jew. And now he's going to have an interaction with her and tell her about herself. And she's going to then call him something different in a moment. And so John chapter 4, continuing verses 16 and 21, Jesus tells her, "Well, go get your husband and bring him here so that we may have more conversation." And was she married at this time? No, she said, "I have no husband." Jesus said, "You're right. You don't have a husband right now. But before this, you had five husbands. And the man that you're with is not your husband now." So she just met Jesus. How would he know? Well, Jesus knows the hearts of people. And you see, let's look at verse 19. What does she call him now? "This woman said unto him, Sir, I perceive thou art a prophet." And then she talked, "Well, our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and yea, that Jerusalem is a place we ought to worship, because that's where the Jews have the temple, is in Jerusalem." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when" what? Where should we worship? "Neither in this mountain, nor in Jerusalem, ye shall worship the Father." Why was Gerizim and Ebal important? Remember in the days of Moses, right? He was instructed before they went into the land and what they were supposed to do. They were supposed to read the blessings and the cursings. Well, what mountain was the blessings read on? Mount Gerizim. What was the curse read on? Mount Ebal. And they split the tribes in half, and half were on one side, half were on the other. And as we see pictures of it today, it's kind of like a bowl. It's like a natural amphitheater even today where, you know, just like in a football stadium, you know, when people are across from each other and it's kind of a bowl shape, you can hear if you say it all together. And Moses had commanded the people that they shall stand in Mount Gerizim to bless the people. And you've crossed over the Jordan, and he told them, you know, in Deuteronomy 27, which tribes were going to be on Mount Gerizim and which tribes were going to be on Mount Ebal. And in verse 13 of Deuteronomy, it says, "And on Mount Ebal, the curses." And when did that come to pass? Well, that didn't come to pass until Joshua. So if you turn to Joshua chapter 8, verses 33 and 34, we look at that. And at the time of Joshua, he told all of Israel that their elders and their officers and their judges and stand and take the ark before the priests and the Levites and bore the ark of the covenant of the Lord and the stranger as well and bore them all. And half of them were in front of Mount Gerizim and half of them in front of Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded before. And the blessings and the cursings, according to all that is written in the book of the law, were done. And that's why it becomes important, because the Samaritans look back at that law and they go, okay, well, this is where we were worshipped. This is where we put our place where we worshipped on Mount, not Gerizim, but Mount Ebal. And remember, the cursings were read on Mount Ebal, and that's why the Jews, you know, hey, you listen to some parts of the law, but not all the parts of the law. And when they had, when they took possession of the land at some time, they broke down and destroyed those high places. Well, is there a lesson for what Jesus told her today, that we're neither going to worship on a mountain or in a city? Does that have a lesson for us today? Where are we going to worship God? In spirit and in truth, which is coming, right? Which is coming. And then he explains that the true worshipers, right? Well, it's not about the location. It's not about this building. It's about how we come to this building that we're ready. Are we really ready? Are we really ready to study and be worshipers of God? Because Jesus starts in the next few verses of John. So turn back to John chapter 4, 22 and 24. He tells her, ye worship that which ye not know. We worship, meaning the Jews, that which we know. For salvation is from the Jews. Meaning what? Well, Jesus is the Messiah. He's from the Jews. That's where the salvation was coming from. But the hour cometh, and now it is when... what? True worshipers will what? Spirit and in truth. And what does that mean, spirit and in truth?
God's revealed word, your spirit is in your heart.
And what does that mean for each of us when we come?
Priest.
But when we come, what are we supposed to do? Spirit and truth. So what does that look like for each one of us? That my mind is focused on what God's word is. My mind is focused to be here. My mind is open and ready to accept what God has to say to us and to follow along as we're teaching and as we're listening and as we're singing and as we're praying. We're following along so we understand our purpose is to worship God. And this is designed for our entertainment, right? No. Right. Because it says in verse 24, God is what? And so we are supposed to worship him with our spirit and in our truth and understanding. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8, Paul tells Timothy, I desire therefore that men pray in every place, lifting up holy hands without wrath and disputing. And turn with me now to 1 John 5, verse 20. 1 John 5, verse 20, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, and in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Well, she now understands that he's coming to her and teaching her these things, because she says, well, I called you the Jew first, and then you told me things about myself, and now I call you a prophet. But in verse 25, what is she now making that confession of? That he is what? All right? He is called the Christ. When he has come, he will declare all things unto us all. And Jesus saith to her, I that speak unto thee am he. Well, I am, right? That was a term that Moses heard from the burning bush in Exodus chapter 3, verse 14. So he's using that same language. I am.
Intimacy that was not possible in even one of those other systems. One was wrong, one was right.
right, Samaritan worship was wrong. But neither one of them could do what God was going to do for the Messiah. Hebrews chapter 8 in verses 11 is a parallel to that, because he says very plainly that there will be a time in which he will write, according to the old, that he'll write the law upon their hearts, and that they will be worshiping God in a very unique and special way. So that way we understand that it's not just the location, but actually it is the location, but rather it's the right location that will make it effective.
Right, it's a new way, and Jesus is telling them the new way, just like he told Nicodemus the new way, that you have to be born of the Spirit. And he's now directing us that the old way of coming just to Jerusalem or coming to a high place is no longer going to be that practice. Well, she was very excited about all the things that was told her by Jesus. And so she decides that she heard enough, and she went and told her entire village. And she said, hey, this man who spoke to me told me all kinds of different things, and he told me all about myself, and you need to come and see him, because he was who in verse 29 of John chapter 4? She asked them a question, can this be the Christ? She called him the Messiah. I know the Messiah cometh, and he told her that I am he. Well, she tells all these people in the town. And while she's away telling all the people in the town to come see this man, his disciples come back because they had gone into the town to get him food. And when he was there, he tells them, well, I have meat. I have water. He says, I have meat that you do not know. And then they start talking amongst themselves. Well, I didn't bring him. Did anybody else bring him in? Because again, they're talking about food. They're not talking about spiritual food. Because the disciples ask one another, you know, has anybody brought Jesus anything to eat? Did anybody bring him something? But Jesus explains to them, and he'll be doing that all along the way, explaining the meanings of things, even his parables to some of the closest of his followers. In verse 34, he says, what? My meat is to do the will of whom I was sent, right? Who that sent me to accomplish his work. So he was doing God's will. He was there teaching the Samaritan woman more correctly of what her understanding was. And then he knows she has told the town. What's going to be coming to that well? All the people from the town, right? So he now starts to tell them about, look, you know, you think that it's 4 months until the harvest, but really the harvest is now. It is upon us. It is already white with harvest. We're going to see the people from the town come here, and I'm going to speak to them. Because he's also explaining to them that there will be a time where someone will do the initial work, Jesus, and they may do the follow-up work, but they may not do the initial work, just like we see in when Paul talks about planting and watering. Because Jesus makes reference to Matthew 19, verses 27 and 29. Then Peter answered and said to him, see, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have? So Jesus said to them, assuredly I say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of the glory, you have followed me, will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. We know Paul talks about this same thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and 8 when he talks about, hey, I planted, who watered, but who gave the increase? God. So Jesus is telling him the same thing. Hey, you're going to help cultivate this harvest. God's going to give the increase. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, we see the same thing. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Because Jesus tells them the same thing in verse 37. For herein is saying, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap what upon you have not labored. Others have labored, and ye have entered into their labor. So they're going to start this ministry as well and follow in his footsteps. So how many days did Jesus stay with them? It says he stayed 2 days. And how many believed? We don't know how many. It says many believed on him. And they said, now, you know, because you told us, this woman told us all these things that he had told you, and we may have a little bit of understanding, but now in verse 42 it says, now we believe, not because of the woman speaking, for we have heard for ourselves and know that this indeed is the Savior of the world. That term is also, Savior of the world, is only referenced one other time in the New Testament. John also added it to his epistle in 1 John chapter 4, verse 14. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Oh, yes, Larry. Right, it can't be our parents' faith. It has to be our faith. It can't be our grandparents' faith. It has to be our faith in ourselves. That's a really good point that you bring up, that at some point it has to be ours. We have to have that understanding because we have found the truths out for ourselves. But that's a really good point to bring out, Larry. I appreciate that. Now, as we conclude the last few minutes here, we'll try and finish up this part of the beginning ministry. And we see now Jesus leaves Samaria after those couple days and keeps heading north to Galilee. And as he goes into Galilee, this will begin his ministry there, which lasts, again, about 18 to 21 months. And he's already got reputation in Galilee because he was just down in Jerusalem and performed many miracles. So those that went back to their homes and lived in Galilee already had heard or seen some of the miracles that Jesus had performed. And Jesus was coming in the power of the Spirit, and he was going to glorify all who saw him and all that he was going to teach them. And remember what we talked about Capernaum. Capernaum was going to be his point of reference in the region of Galilee where he would go back to and leave from. And in Matthew, if we turn there, Matthew chapter 4, verses 12 through 17, we see that some of the scripture is being fulfilled in Matthew chapter 4, verse 14, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken through Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, toward the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people that sat in darkness saw a great light. And then to them that sat in the region, the shadow of death, to them did light spring up. And from that time began Jesus to preach and say to them, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And we see also Mark and Luke have parallel scriptures that go along with that. In Mark chapter 1, it says, he was preaching the gospel of God, the time had fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. In Luke chapter 4, verses 14 through 15, it says that he came in the power of the Spirit unto Galilee. And then concluding the chapter of John, chapter 4, verses 43 through 45, we see that the reason they were wanting to see Jesus is because they had seen and heard all the things that he did in Jerusalem at the feast. And they also went unto the feast and saw those things. So in the map, we see that now Jesus is in this region of Galilee. There's a lot of cities there. Nazareth is one of them. Canaan's one of them. Capernaum's one of them. He will then start looking at those towns and traveling around about them. We see in his beginning ministry, again, a review, kind of concluding this, that where was the location of his baptism? Bethany on the other side of the Jordan. He was then tempted in the wilderness, which was back on the other side of the Jordan and south of Jerusalem. In that wilderness, maybe closer to the Dead Sea. Canaan, where was Canaan? Was in the region of Galilee where the first miracle was performed. His journey to Capernaum, and Capernaum will be a point of reference for him. His first Passover feast while in Jerusalem, he met with Nicodemus by night and told him the plan of salvation. And then on his way back from Jerusalem to Galilee, he meets and goes through Samaria where he meets a Samaritan woman. And then the whole village came out and he was able to preach to them. And we see then the completion of his ministry and the start of the great Galilean ministry. And we'll leave off there and begin next week and the great Galilean ministry. Thank you for your kind attention. 40 minutes seem to go by fast, at least for me. Thank you.